Praise God. And let's pray over the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Word right now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit speaking to every heart in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that every heart would be opened, every mind receptive in the name of Jesus to receive your Word as good seed planted into our hearts in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it today, Father. I thank you for giving me utterance today, Lord, to share this word, to speak this word, Father, in the way that you've put it in my heart. And Father, I pray that I would communicate your heart to your people today in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we have eyes to see and ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So last Sunday, we talked about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Remember that? And we're called, in fact, the Bible refers to us, the believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, we're called disciples of Jesus Christ. 243 times in the New Testament, that word disciples is used, referring to people who believe on Jesus, people who follow Jesus. That's our main descriptive term is disciple. We read the scripture in the book of Acts where it says it was at Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. But they were known as disciples a long time before that. Amen. And I think we should still embrace that title and that term. Amen. Praise God. And so a disciple, what does it mean to be a disciple? It means a disciplined follower. It means that we ought to have and cultivate some spiritual disciplines in our lives. And there's some necessary. We talked about them last week, but I went through them so quickly that I want to touch on them again today and then zero in on one particular one. But they're necessary spiritual disciplines that we need to develop in our lives if we're going to live victorious, if we're going to be fruitful, and if we're truly going to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. This is not about earning our salvation, being saved by grace and living in the grace of God, which we should. That does not mean that we sit back and do nothing and God does it all and we don't do anything. And being free from religious tradition does not mean the absence of spiritual disciplines in our life. Amen? Praise God. And we talked about, there's four that we've talked about. I'm sure there may be others that we could identify, but these are, to me, the big four, all right? Number one is this, the daily reading of God's Word. The daily reading of God's Word. Matthew 4:4, Jesus speaking, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The Word of God is food for our spirits. Amen. Amen? Just like natural food is food for our bodies, the Word of God is food for our spirits. And I dare say, as we pointed out last week, most of us probably eat every day, don't we? Probably multiple times a day. Probably three meals a day. And maybe a few snacks in, you know, added in between. Huh? Isn't that right? We're eating on a daily basis. And Jesus equated the Word of God to natural food. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Word of God is food for our spirits. And we need to have develop the spiritual discipline of feeding our spirits daily on the Word of God. Amen. You know, there's a lot of junk that you can feed your spirit on. Yeah. You know, popular culture, news, all those things. You're feeding your mind and heart on anything that you take in like that. So it's important that we are discerning about what we're feeding ourselves. And number one, it's important that we feed ourselves the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Yeah, again, F.F. Bosworth said, many Christians feed their bodies three hot meals a day, but their spirits one cold snack a week. Yeah, amen. And so we need to feed on God's Word on a daily basis. I hope that you develop and that you have developed in your life the spiritual discipline of reading the Word of God on a daily basis. Amen. Praise God. And the second one, and this is maybe one that we need to hit a little bit more, with a little more emphasis, is regular church attendance. You know, you're here, praise God. But it's important, it's necessary. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "So he," Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." Notice it says, "as his custom was." He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus, it was his custom to go to church. The church of his day. That was the church of their day, the synagogue. It was his custom. I pray that it would be our custom to assemble together for worship at least once a week. We have midweek services as well. But the church began to meet. Believers, disciples began to meet on the first day of the week because that was the day that the Lord rose. Amen. Seems like my sound dropped out a little bit here, Mike. I don't know what happened, but maybe you can work on that. But we need that. Amen. We need that. That's a necessary spiritual discipline of assembling together. In fact, Hebrews 10:25 talks about that. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Well, do we see the day approaching? I think we do, right? With the developments in Israel, with all that's happening in our world, we see the day approaching. And Jesus said, when you see these things unfold, what did he say? "Lift up your heads, your redemption draws near." Yeah. Amen. And it's also important, rather than being confused, rather than wondering what's going on, rather than getting in a panic, it's important that we assemble together so that we can know what the Word of God says, so that we can encourage one another. That's why he told us this. That's why he said, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but so much the more as you see the day approaching." Amen. So it's important that we come to church. Again, Karen mentioned, where is everybody? Well, this is the way we feel when you're not here. Amen. You're missed. Your presence is missed. The supply, don't you feel like something's missing this morning? You know, well, your supply of the Spirit. Now, again, I'm not condemning anybody. There are times where folks have legitimate reasons where they're not in church, but you're missed. It's important. You say, "Well, Pastor, it's important that you be there, but it's not so important that I be there." Well, you know, you might know if you've heard this story or not, but there was a mother that was trying to wake her son up and get him, you know, get him to go to church, and she knocked on the bedroom door and, "Son, it's time to get up. You need to get ready and go to church." And he said, "Oh, Ma, I don't want to go to church today." And she said, well, son, you need to. You know, it's important. You know, you're a Christian. You need to go to church. You need to be there. It's time to get up. You're going to be late. Get up and get ready for church." "No, Ma, I don't want to go today." "Well, why not, son?" "Well, none of those people down there like me. You know, I don't feel like I have any friends there. And the messages, I never get anything out of the messages. They're dry and they're boring. I don't want to go to church, Mom." And he finally said, "Well, Mom," she said, "you got to go." He said, "All right, Mom, just give me one good reason. Give me one good reason why I should go to church." She said, "Son, you're the pastor." I don't know if that's a true story or not. But you know, it's not important just for me as the pastor to come. You know, it's important for you to be here. It's important for you to come. Amen. Again, you bring a supply of the Spirit. You bring gifts, amen, that the body needs, that the church needs. If you're not here, we're lacking. Amen. So it's important. It's important for you. It's important for your faith. It's important for your spiritual growth to be fed the Word of God. In Jeremiah, God says, "I'm going to set up shepherds over them who will feed them with knowledge and understanding so that they'll fear no more, so that they'll be not dismayed nor be lacking." Amen. If you want to live free from fear, if you want to not be lacking, and if you want to be free from confusion, then you need to be in church. Amen. You need to be hearing the Word of God and fed the Word of God. Amen. So it's a necessary spiritual discipline. Praise God. And then the third one we talked about, tithing and giving. And again, not hit and miss, but consistently. You know, we said last week, it's not what you do occasionally that puts you over and gives you victory. It's what we do consistently. Amen. He said, well, you know, well, if I have some left over, it just seems like, you know, I try to tithe and all, but I just don't seem to have enough left over. Well, that's the problem right there. The tithe is the first, not if we have some left over. It's a commitment. It's a spiritual discipline. You know, you make a commitment. When I learned the truth, I wasn't really taught tithing when I grew up in church and I was saved when I was a boy, but I wasn't really taught tithing. But when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I started hearing the Word of God and started hearing about tithing. And I started doing that. Right? I committed to do that when I was still a teenager. I was right at the end of my teen years. I got filled with the Holy Spirit at the end of my senior year in high school. And I started tithing, and I've been tithing ever since. You know, from those days. And I learned that, look, you can't wait and see if you've got some left over. You got to do it first. You got to make a commitment. It's got to become a spiritual discipline. Praise God. Amen. Now there's one more that we touched on last week that I want to spend the rest of the time on this morning. And that's on the area of prayer. Develop a prayer life. Daily time of praying and fellowshipping with God. Now, we can pray anytime. We can pray at all times. You don't have to wait. You know, I've had a couple of situations this week where I was driving down the road and the ambulance came by or the ambulance came meeting me, and I immediately started praying about that situation, about that accident or whatever was going on. Lord, I pray peace and I pray healing. I pray that your angels would minister. So you can pray anytime. But on the other hand, you need, every believer needs a daily time, a disciplined time of praying and fellowshipping with God. Let's look at the scripture, one that we looked at last week, but I want to look at it again. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it said, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Now, again, let me give you some context. This verse was written, this statement was made, right on the heels of Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Remember, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out on those followers of Jesus. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They came out of the upper room, and Peter began to preach. And Peter preached the gospel. Peter preached and told them, look, here's what's happening. God has poured out the Holy Spirit here, and Jesus is the one responsible for this. By the way, the Jesus I'm talking about is the Jesus that was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. And if you'll believe on him, if you'll repent and believe on him, you'll have eternal life, you'll have salvation, and you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible says that the people that had gathered around, they were in Jerusalem for the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, that when they heard that, 3,000 of them responded. And 3,000 of them got saved. 3,000 of them became believers and were baptized. That's who the Scripture's talking about here in verse 42. These people had believed on Jesus. They'd been baptized in water. But that was not the end. That was the beginning. Amen. And all the believers, look at that next, put that verse back up, Kim. All the believers, look at the next two words. What does it say? Devoted themselves. Just the two words, Pop. Devoted themselves. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they're hearing the Word of God. They're being taught the Word of God. And to fellowship. That means they were coming together. Amen. And to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. It says they devoted themselves. One of the things they devoted themselves to was prayer. And who did this? What's the first three words of that verse? All the believers. All the believers. devoted themselves to these things. All the believers devoted themselves to prayer, not just the so-called prayer warriors. Oh, well, yeah, you're a prayer warrior, so you're going to pray. That's not my calling, so I don't do. No, all the believers devoted themselves to prayer. Amen. As believers, this should be one of the spiritual disciplines that we have in our lives. As disciples, one of the spiritual disciplines that we have in our lives is the discipline of prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. In fact, Paul tells the Colossians to do that in Colossians 4 and verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. Turn to your neighbor and say, devote yourself to prayer. Praise God. We saw that in the message last week that Daniel was devoted to prayer, wasn't he? Even at the risk of his life. Let's go back and look at that verse for a minute. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went and the writing, the decree of the king that he was tricked into signing, that anybody that prays to any god except you, O king, for the next 30 days, he's going to be thrown into the lion's den. And so Daniel knew that that was the law, and yet he kept doing what he had always done, which was to pray. It says he went home when he knew that decree was signed. He went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom. I love the rest of this phrase now, since early days. Praise God. Praise God. You know, it's not, if you haven't established these customs or these disciplines in your life and you're getting up in age like I am, it's not too late. But it sure is wonderful to establish some of these things in early days, in your early days. Amen. I thank God that as I mentioned last week, I was around a group of people that discipled me and taught me the importance of prayer. And taught me how to pray and how to develop a prayer life. I'm so grateful for that. That has saved my life. That has been my life. If the Word of God is food to our spirits, then I think prayer is oxygen, breathing. Amen. Praise God. So prayer ought to be something we ought to be devoted to, right? Amen. But oftentimes, let's be honest. Prayer is a struggle. Amen. None of you want to be honest this morning. Prayer is a struggle. I was honest last Sunday when Royal said, how many of you woke up praising God this morning? And I said, no, I woke up and I said, I'm hungry. What's for breakfast? What am I going to fix for breakfast?
I woke up this morning praising God.
Well, good. Praise God. I bet you, I'm not surprised to hear that. Amen. Hallelujah. But oftentimes, prayer is a struggle, right? For a minute, but it doesn't have to be. But we do need to recognize there's some hindrances to prayer. The first one is our flesh, right? See, our flesh and our mind will think of 1,000 things to do other than pray. You say, okay, I know I need to pray. You know, I wonder if the cat litter box has been cleaned. I mean, your flesh and your mind are working hard when you think you want to go and clean the cat litter box rather than pray. Huh? Amen. But that's the way our flesh and our mind works. Your flesh recoils from the things of God. And it has to be, Paul said, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. Amen. Right. This is a really, it's sad to see this, such a movement even within the church about, well, you need to recognize your feelings. And if you're feeling like this, yes, we have feelings and God gave us emotions, but no, our emotions shouldn't rule us. And, you know, if you only go to work when you feel like it, you'll find yourself unemployed really soon. Isn't that right? Amen. And you know, it's sad to see that so prevalent. Well, you know, just follow your feelings. No, don't follow your feelings. Amen? If you follow your feelings, you won't pray. I'll tell you that. Amen. And then not only do we have flesh, but of course the devil. You know, the devil will come, and how does he approach us? Not in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns that says, "I'm the devil," but he comes with thoughts, right? That's how he attacks us. He comes with thoughts. The devil will begin to speak to you, bring thoughts to your mind, and tell you, "Well, there's no use in you praying. You remember what you used to do. You remember what you said. You remember how you treated that person. You remember how you slipped and fell. You know, there's no use in you praying. You're not worthy. God won't hear your prayer. It won't make any difference if you pray." You know, that's what the devil comes with. Is anybody ever had contended with those thoughts? You know, that wasn't your own thoughts. That was the devil. Amen. And then a third hindrance is this: the demands of life and other people. The demands that life and other people put on us, all right? And we live, we have certain responsibilities that we should take care of and that we should attend to, certainly. But look at this. We see Jesus dealing with this in Luke chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, "However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." There's another place in the Gospels where it said that the people were coming and going at such a continual rate that the disciples that were trying to manage all of this didn't even have time to stop and eat. Well, you know, if they're not stopping to eat, they're not stopping to pray. Right? And so Jesus, here's how Jesus dealt with that. It says, "So, when you talk about people are coming to Jesus, they're wanting to touch him, you know. Everybody that touches him being made whole. Individuals are coming to him, like Jairus, like the woman with the issue of blood. They're coming with placing all these demands on Jesus. They said, well, he's God. Well, when he walked on this earth, he was limited by a human body, just like we are. All right? He could get tired. His body could get tired, just like ours does. And so it says all this was going on. And in verse 16, "So he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." He knew where his power source was. And he knew that he had to plug into that power source on a regular basis. How many of you have to plug your phone in and recharge it, right? Or other portable appliance like that. It has to be plugged in and recharged. That's what prayer does for us. That's what a daily, regular time of prayer and fellowship with God does. It plugs us back in to God, to the presence of God, to recharge us. Hallelujah. Praise God. And Paul talks specifically about praying in tongues in that regard. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." And Jude said that. But then Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, "He who speaks in a tongue and prays in tongues edifies," 1 Corinthians 14:4, "edifies or charges himself." Amen. You're plugging into the power source and charging up your spiritual battery. Amen. Praise God. So make a decision. Let's make a decision to say no to our flesh, to tell our mind to be quiet and pray. Amen. Go to the Word of God. Read and quote promises in the Bible that God made concerning prayer to silence that voice of Satan saying, "You can't. God won't hear your prayer. You're unworthy. It won't make a difference." Find some scriptures. I'll give you three here. There's many more. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. God gives us a promise. He says, "Call to me and I will answer you." Amen. "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." I remember looking up in the margin of my Bible one time, and it said in that verse, where it says that phrase, great and mighty things. In the margin of my Bible, they had that one word for that phrase, great and mighty things, inaccessible. Inaccessible. Call to me and I'll answer you and I'll show you things that are inaccessible any other way. There's no way that you can access this unless you pray. There's no way you can access this unless you call on me. But God gives us a promise. Call to me and I will answer you. And I'll show you things that are otherwise inaccessible. Amen. Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For those who have special faith receive. Who? Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. What is that? That's a promise from Jesus that God will answer you when you pray. Amen. 1 Peter 3:12, one more. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. I like to start off my prayer oftentimes with that. Father, thank you that your eyes are upon me. I've been made righteous through the blood of Jesus. I've received the gift of righteousness, and I've been made righteous through Jesus Christ. So I thank you that your eyes are upon me today, and I thank you that your ears are open to my prayer. Amen? Praise God. And again, we can pray at any time. We can pray in any situation. But we need what I'm talking about today as a necessary discipline is to develop a regular daily time of prayer and fellowship with God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So let's look at, I want to give us some tools for prayer. Some tools for prayer. The first tool that God gave us, when I say I want to give you, I want to tell you what they are. I'm not giving them to you. God gave them to us. God gave us these tools for prayer. The first one is the model prayer. Jesus gave us a pattern. Jesus gave us a pattern to pray by. Jesus gave us a model prayer. And if you've been around here a while, I haven't mentioned it lately, or if you come to prayer school, it's something that we do every Wednesday in prayer school. And it's something that I've integrated into my life since 2016. And that is praying the Lord's Prayer and then adding in the 23rd Psalm with it. And you know, that's a good place to start if your mind is trying to wander and you just say, well, I just, you know, how do I get started praying? Start right here. Start with the model prayer. Start with the model prayer. Mark Rutland says in his book, it only takes 21 seconds. Can you spare 21 seconds? It only takes 21 seconds to pray the Lord's Prayer. And in praying this prayer, you're really covering everything. So I'm not saying that's all you should pray, but I'm saying that's a good place to start. I'm saying it's a good place to catch on and latch on when you're having trouble, latching on or entering in or getting into prayer. So let's read it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Praise God. It's a good pattern to start with. You're starting out with praise. You're starting out acknowledging God is your Father, our Father in heaven. And you're praising Him. Hallowed be your name. And then you're praying for His will to be your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Mark Rutland points out that the King James Version uses the phrase in earth rather than on earth. And so I like to personalize the prayer. My Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth, in me. in the earth that is me, Mark Rutland points out. Yes, we want the kingdom of God to come on earth. Yes, we want Jesus to come back and establish his kingdom on the earth. That's legitimate to pray that way. But Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done in the earth that is me. Let your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread, and forgive me my debts or trespasses as I forgive my debtors or those who've trespassed against me. Amen. And so we receive forgiveness and we grant forgiveness in the prayer. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. It's a good pattern to start with. So Jesus gave us one of the tools he gives us for our prayer life is this model prayer. So I would encourage you, start out with that. Start your daily prayer time praying through this. Amen. And personalize it. Praise God. It ends with praise. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right. And so he gives us the model prayer. Jesus has also given us the use of his name in prayer. That's huge. John 16:23. And in that day, Jesus is talking about, now this is before he got right before he goes to the cross. He's talking, but he's talking about things are going to change. When I go to the cross, things are going to change. When I, you know, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to come back, though. I'm going to be risen from the dead. And things are going, now we jumped way up, Mike, so bring it back down again. So he says in verse 23, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father, how? In my name, he will give you. Whatever you ask the Father in Jesus' name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive. What if I don't ask? Well, I guess I won't receive then. You know, James says we have not because we ask not. All right? Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. So when we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Yes. Amen? That's how we pray. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. So Jesus gave us the use of his name in prayer. Yeah. Now, what does that mean? Well, do you think that Jesus has a good standing in heaven and before the throne of God? Is Jesus recognized? You ever use someone's name to, you know, get into some place and say, well, so-and-so told me to come, and they told me that you would give me a good deal. Huh? What are you doing? You're using someone's name to open a door for you. Right? So-and-so told me to come, and here's their, you know, they couldn't come, but here's their ID. They said I could get in if I used their ID. Yes, you can. It is transferable. Come right on in. Well, Jesus gave us the use of his name. Does he have a standing in heaven? Is his name recognized in heaven? So when I pray in Jesus' name, it is as if Jesus was asking.
Amen.
Amen. Did God the Father answer Jesus' prayers when he was on earth? Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. Amen. Praise God. So thank God for the name of Jesus. We pray. We've got tools to use. Don't go into prayer without your tools. Amen. Praise God. The third one is the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, the Word of God is a tool that we use in prayer. Praise God. In John 15 and verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. If you abide in me, if you're in relationship and fellowship with Jesus, and his words are abiding in you. So you go to the Word of God, you find a promise, and you let that Word, that's why daily Bible reading is so essential. These things work together. Amen. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire. You wait a minute. You mean I can ask what I want? Well, of course. Well, what if I want something that's not in line with God's will for me? Well, you won't be asking that if His Word is abiding in you. Amen. See, if you meet those two conditions, if you're abiding in Christ and His Word is abiding in you, then you're going to be asking according to His will. Amen. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, by engaging in this process, by abiding in Jesus, having His Word abide in you, and then asking and it being done for you, by this, my Father is glorified. It glorifies God to answer your prayer. Amen. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. What kind of fruit? Prayer fruit. Our prayer lives ought to be fruitful. If we'll devote ourselves to prayer, and if we'll follow these principles that we're talking about today, our prayer lives will be fruitful. He says, you'll bear much fruit, so you will, what? You'll be my disciples. It comes right back around to being a disciple. A true disciple is one who is devoted to prayer, who's abiding in Jesus, and the words of Jesus, the Word of God is abiding in them, and then they ask what they desire based on that, and it's done for them, and that glorifies the Father, and they're walking out and proving to be a true disciple. Amen. Praise God. So pray. Oh, thank God. Again, those folks that discipled me after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, they taught me to pray the Word of God. I got a hold of Miss Jermaine Copeland. Well, it was actually a collaborative effort. Jermaine Copeland and many others. Another lady. It was mainly a ladies' group, but their husbands were backing them up and in support of it. The prayer. The book was called Prayers That Avail Much. The first one that I had was put together with the, remember comb binding? You might know what comb, the plastic. The plastic comb binding, you punch it and then you bind it together. It was self-published with comb binding. And now millions of copies of the Prayers That Avail Much book and subsequent sequels and the Prayers That Avail Much series, millions of copies have been sold around the world. That's who I learned to pray from. Praise God. And I learned to pray. What that prayer group would do is they would come together and they were praying about their praying for their families and their needs and their personal thing. And they would say, okay, how are we going to pray about this? Are we just going to throw up, oh, God help. Oh, Lord, bless this mess. No, the Holy Spirit led them. The Holy Spirit led Jeremiah 1:12. They read that word, the scripture where God says, I'm watching over my word to perform it. Oh, God's going to perform His Word. Let's find scriptures that cover this situation about our children, about our finances, about our health, about the nation, about the government, about these issues. Let's find scriptures. And they would go and find scriptures and they would formulate a prayer based on those scriptures and they would pray the Word of God back to it. That's how I learned to pray. And that's how we need to learn to pray. Find scriptures that cover your situation and make your petition based on those scriptures. That'd be a prayer written out, and then it'd have the list of 4 or 5, 6, sometimes 7, 8 scriptures that prayer was based on. Promises. Amen? Praise God. It's powerful when we pray God's Word back to you. Amen. And you know, He loves it. I've just started to sense that in the last few years that the Lord just said, I really like it when you bring my word back to me. Praise God. When somebody on earth brings the holy, eternal, unchanging word of God, and God hears it coming out of our mouth and out of our heart up to His throne. Hey, that's my word. That's my word. I'm watching over that to perform it. Praise God. Amen. We pray the word. Amen. And then He's given us the armor of God. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. You know, this morning it was a little bit chilly, right? I had to open up the coat closet. And I had to say, wait a minute, I don't need this to walk out because I don't put this jacket on my way driving here. I don't want to wrinkle it up. I want to look nice when I get on the platform. So I just carry this one along, but I've got one that I can put on to knock the chill off and keep me warm. So I had to reach into the closet and put one on. Well, I could have walked out the door and left that jacket hanging in the closet and been uncomfortable and cold driving over here. And the same is true with the armor of God. It's been given to us, but we have to put it on. We have to take it up, and we have to put it on. Amen? And so he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So prayer is spiritual warfare. And in prayer, we're able to deal with things in the spiritual realm and get to the root cause and the source of the problem. And that's so important. We're over here fighting all these battles in the natural realm. But when we get into prayer, we can deal with the problem at the root and at the source. Let's keep reading here in Ephesians. Stand therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. How many of the fiery darts can we quench with the shield of faith? All of them, thank God. All the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Praying always, look at again verse 18, praying always. So the armor is prayer armor. The armor is to outfit us to pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So the armor is prayer armor. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. When we put on the breastplate of righteousness and we know and understand we are the righteousness of God in Christ, and we know, hey, I qualify for 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. I'm one of those. I got on the breastplate of righteousness. We take up the shield of faith. Jesus said, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you'll receive. We take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Greek word for word there is rhema, which means the spoken word. The spoken word. The Word of God spoken out of our mouth becomes the sword of the Spirit. And then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So that's the fifth tool that he's given us in prayer. The Holy Spirit is our helper in prayer. Praise God. We are to pray in the Spirit. Now, that phrase, in the Spirit, there in Ephesians 6, we know, we taught and it's correct. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays. And so when we're praying in tongues, that's praying in the Spirit. But this phrase in the Spirit here in Ephesians, it literally means pray being led by the Spirit. So it includes praying in tongues, but it also encompasses and communicates the idea that the Holy Spirit will help us when we pray, and He will guide us. He'll be there working with us when we pray, giving us scriptures, reminding us of scriptures to pray, giving us phrases to pray. Praise God. He is our helper in prayer. And I had this revelation, and Reed, you can come on back up if you would. I had this revelation recently. It's a duh. It's like, of course. You know, but it says that. In fact, let's look at the scripture. Romans 8. Likewise, Romans 8, 26, likewise the Spirit also, what?
Helps
in our weaknesses. Jesus said, I'm going to pray the Father and He's going to give you another helper. Amen. The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. So how does He help us? What is our weakness? Our weakness is this, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. That's our weakness. We know in a measure what to pray for, but not as we ought. That's a weakness. That's an inability. The literal definition is weakness is inability to produce results. Well, the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome that weakness. Amen. When we know not, when we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, it says, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is our helper in prayer. Here's the revelation that I got. If you are someone's helper, if that's your job description, you know, so-and-so is the main person, you're the helper. Do you initiate the work? You don't, do you? You're there with your hands in your pockets saying, okay, what are we going to do, boss? And so when the boss or the leader initiates, then you're there to help. Amen. You're there. Maybe I shouldn't advertise this. Everybody might be coming over there. But sometimes when I need some work done on my car, I can meet Mike. Now, most of you, this will eliminate you anyway. I can meet him over at the shop at 6:30 in the morning before he has to do his regular work. And sometimes he lets me help. Like the little girl from the, most of you won't remember this, from the 60s, for Shake and Bake. The little girl says, Mama made chicken and I helped. And so sometimes Mike lets me help. And so he was doing something and I held the flashlight or held something where he could put something up. But I'm the helper, right? You ever been the helper on a project or on a job? Okay. Well, you're not the one initiating. We're not the Holy Spirit's helper in prayer. He's our helper. What does that mean? That means we have to initiate it. But when we initiate it, we can expect Him to help us. We can expect Him to take, and it's wonderful. The Greek, where it says He helps us, it literally means this. He's our helper. It says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. It means literally means this. He takes hold together with us against our infirmity, our weakness. That's powerful. He takes hold together with us. Amen. Praise God. So we have a helper in prayer. This ought to encourage us to pray. Amen. Praise God. He takes hold together with us. When we pray in the Holy Spirit, when we pray in other tongues, we're praying the perfect will of God concerning a situation, concerning that matter. Also, as we pray in the Spirit, I've had this happen countless times, He brings scriptures to my mind and to my heart about that situation to pray. And I'll pray that word and pray that. Why? Because God's watching over His word to perform it. Amen? Praise God. Let's go to Isaiah 56. I'll close with this. Isaiah 56, verse 6. It says, also, the son of the foreigner, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him. You know, that would include us, because He's talking about anybody outside of Israel. All right? But here's what God says He will do. He said, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast My covenant, even them I will bring to My holy mountain and make them joyful in My house of prayer. He said, I'm going to bring them to My holy mountain and I'm going to make them joyful in My house of prayer. Prayer doesn't have to be a drudgery. Prayer doesn't have to be something that you dread. Prayer can become joyful. He said, I'll make them joyful in My house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on My altar. For My house shall be called a house. What kind of house will His house be called? A house of prayer. for all nations. Now, let's overlay New Testament revelation here. First of all, Jesus, this is a scripture that Jesus quoted. Remember when he drove out the money changers out of the temple? He said, get your stuff and get out of here. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. He said, it's become a place of merchandise and selling, but it's to be a house of prayer. My house. Talking about the temple in Jerusalem. Came into the temple. This was in that final week before he went to the cross. He came in, drove out the money changers. My house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. All right? God's house, Jesus declared there, and it says in Isaiah here, is to be devoted, to use a word that we started with today, is to be devoted and set apart to Him as a house of prayer. Now, in the New Covenant, is He talking about a building? Is He talking about the temple in Jerusalem? Is He talking about a building anywhere? Is the truth still valid and real that God's house is to be a house of prayer? Jesus declared it. Isaiah declared it. That's still a reality. But is the house a building? Not anymore. Hebrews 3 verse 6 in the New Living, it says, but Christ as the Son, and I dropped out again, Mike, if you can bring me back up. But Christ as the Son is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house. We are God's house. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Or we could say the house of God. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. The temple of God, the house of God, us individually and collectively as believers, we are to be a house of prayer. See to it that your temple, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 6. See to it that your temple, that your life, is a house of prayer. Hallelujah. Let's be devoted to prayer. Amen. Praise God. Let's bow our heads in prayer right now in reverence to the Holy Spirit. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please, for just a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray over every person here in the congregation now, also everyone that is joining us on our live stream. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that these wonderful truths of your word will, Lord, will just resonate in our hearts and will not only resonate, but will begin to grow and bring forth fruit in the name of Jesus. And I pray also right now, Father, if there are those in the room today or joining us on live stream that have never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray for them right now, Father, in Jesus' name, that they would say yes to you, that they would say yes to Jesus. So while we're in an attitude of prayer, heads bowed, eyes closed, you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor David, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. I want to be sure that I'll go to heaven. You can know that. You can be sure. You can know that you have eternal life. And the scripture says, John in 1 John, John writes and says, these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you're saved. You can know that you have eternal life. In John 1:12, it says, as many as received Him, talking about Jesus, to them God gave the right to become children of God. So as many as receive Jesus, what do we have to do? We have to receive Jesus. So you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I've never done that. I've never received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Then I want to pray with you this morning. If that's you, would you raise your hand